morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Today's scripture reading is 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He will hear us. He will hear us. And if we know that He is hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him.
I want to begin this morning by sharing a card of thanks because it's very appropriate for our topic today. We're going to be thinking about prayer as it relates to that idea that we started last week, the will of God. And I have a thank you card from Willadine, and she is here with us today, back from recovering from surgery. And Willadine, we're glad to see you back with us. She simply says, thanks for all the prayers, food, and phone calls. And then she makes this statement, which she didn't know what I was going to be talking about this morning, but it's completely appropriate. She says, prayers are powerful and they work. God bless. Love, Willadine Meadows. And I love that statement she makes this morning, that prayers are powerful and they work. And we're going to be talking about that idea and thinking about prayer, especially in light of understanding God's will and thinking about God's will to be done, and then what's our relationship in prayer to the will of God. In keeping with that, this morning I also want to begin with a word of prayer. There are several people that I'd like for us to pray for this morning, and we have some cards that we'll be signing after the dismissal of services this morning. Let me give you an update on a few folks this morning. First of all, Jimmy Smith is at home recovering from a stroke, and we're going to pray for him this morning. Clonel Moore has suffered from an aneurysm, and we're going to pray for her this morning. Charles Comer is recovering from surgery, and we're going to pray for him. And we're also going to pray for David White, who is in North Carolina receiving treatment at Duke. And we're going to pray for these individuals because, like Willadine said in that card, we understand that there's power in prayer, and we believe that it works. So I ask that you would join with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you at this hour with great humility in our hearts as we recognize the power and access that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ, in prayer. We pray very specifically at this hour for several individuals who are suffering physical ailments, and we simply ask, Heavenly Father, that your will be done. But it's our request and our desire that these people will find strength, that they will find wholeness, that they will find their health. We pray for Jimmy Smith, for Clonel Moore, for Charles Comer, and for David White, and Heavenly Father, others of this area who are sick and battling for their health this morning. We pray that they can be returned to their health, and Heavenly Father, that they can be encouraged and strengthened, not only by your word, but also by our words of encouragement to them. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you guide our hearts this morning as we devote ourselves to worship and to studying your word. These blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to go back there to 1 John chapter 5 and look at what we had read for us this morning. As I want to talk about how powerful prayer is and how it's related to the will of God. Before we look at 1 John chapter 5, though, I want to remind you that some of the most bold statements, the most bold claims made in the New Testament about the power of prayer are simply made by Jesus Christ. I'm going to read several of those. You don't have to try to find these in your Bible, but if you're taking notes, you might want to jot them down. Mark 11:24 says this about prayer. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Did you notice there what Jesus is teaching? He says, what things soever you desire when you pray. He's saying, I want you to talk about your wants, your desires, and your needs. Matthew 18:19 says this, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. John 14:14 says this, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And Matthew 21:22 says this, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. These are some of the most bold statements that I can find in New Testament Scripture. They're the most bold statements and claims that you'll find anywhere about the power of prayer. You know the power of prayer, and you know that it works. But we've all had personal experiences that perhaps have run contradictory to that idea and to that belief. When we pray for our desires, sometimes it's our desire that a loved one will be made whole, that they will become better. And then we have the personal experience that that simply just doesn't happen. Or maybe we're praying about a job situation and we're praying that a certain difficult situation with our family works out in a particular way. And we pray about it very fervently and very earnestly, and then it works out that it just simply doesn't work out that way. Or maybe it is that we pray about someone's soul and we pray very diligently and sincerely for it, and yet that person is still lost. We know that occasionally when we pray, that it's not always the answer that we desire. It's not always our desire that is answered in particularly the way we want it or in the time frame that we want it. We understand that. So that dilemma, that personal experience that we have in regards to prayer, when we try to reconcile that with God's Word and with God's will, what do we make of it? I'm reminded that even Jesus said, when He was praying in the garden, just hours before His crucifixion, He says, "Let this cup pass from Me." His desire in prayer was that He would not have to suffer the agony of the cross. But we all know that He did, that He suffered, and that He died upon the cross. But that didn't stop Him from being bold in His affirmations about prayer, did it? He still said there's great power, there's great access, and whatsoever you ask in the Lord, you shall receive it. He was still very bold and convinced about the power of prayer. That leads me to this conclusion. There's something more about prayer to be understood. There's more at work in prayer than just my making my request known and just talking to God. There has to be something more when we think about the power of prayer. Go back to 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to go back and look at verses 14 and 15 here to get us started in our Bible search this morning. It says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him." Notice there the phrasing there in that first phrase of verse 14. It's confidence. Confidence comes about because of faith. When we have a bedrock of faith, when we have a firm conviction, then we can have confidence. It's like our theme for this year. We can have that anchor for the soul through the confidence that we have in faith. That if we ask anything according to His will. Now there's the phrase in particular we're concerned with this morning as we were concerned with last week. Asking according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us, and we know that He is going to answer those prayers. How then do we go about praying according to His will, and what effect is it that we have when we pray? As we begin thinking about prayer this morning, there's a passage that I consider to be indispensable when it comes to any discussion of prayer. So I want to go there first before we get into this idea of God's will. It's found in the book of Luke, and I want to look specifically at Luke chapter 18. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture to you, no doubt. In Luke chapter 18, as we have the Pharisee and the publican who are both praying, and I want you to notice the contrast between these two prayers and these two attitudes that we see in the Pharisee and the publican. Begin reading in Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. It says, "And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Now I want you to look at that verse in particular. Who is this parable directed to? The hypocritical, the self-righteous, those who trust in their own power. And He's demonstrating this to show what kind of prayer is acceptable and what kind of prayer is heard of God. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican." That word publican would have been synonymous with sinner in the day that Jesus is teaching this parable. Pharisee would have been synonymous with a religious leader, someone who supposedly is doing the will of God. But look at the contrast. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Now I want you to notice here the position of his heart. He's bragging about himself. He says, "Look at all the things that I do in Your name. And I thank You, God, that I'm not like this common sinner who's over here to my side. Verse 13 says, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now I want you to notice there the position of his heart. He stands afar off. He doesn't cast his eyes up. He's not looking for recognition. No one to notice him, and he says, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. I want you to notice there the humility. Notice the contrast. The Pharisee, a prayer of arrogance, of smug confidence, and then you have the humility of the publican. Which prayer is more acceptable to God? Read the next verse. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Notice the inverse proportion there. If you praise yourself in this life, if you exalt and lift yourself up, then you are going to be abased. You're going to be taken down. But on the other hand, if you demonstrate humility and you lower yourself, then God shall exalt you as He lifts you on high. So we understand then when we go to God in prayer, there are some things that He values. He values sincerity. He values humility. He values self-awareness. And with self-awareness comes a recognition that we are weak. That's the power found in prayer. It's a chance for us to humble ourselves in the sight of God. I'm reminded when Jesus taught His disciples how to pray, it's also in Luke. Just go back to Luke chapter 11 and begin looking at the very first verse in Luke chapter 11. This is the model prayer here as Jesus is praying and His followers come to Him. They say, well, how should we pray? And then in verse 2 He says, this is how you ought to pray. He says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. There's that idea of His will. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I want you to notice this prayer in terms of content. How many requests are included in that prayer? Go back and look at the model prayer. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Notice how many requests are being uttered there as Jesus teaches His followers how to pray. It's very practical. I can't imagine it becoming any more practical than praying for our daily bread. What does this teach us about prayer? Well, from the publican's prayer, we understand the importance of sincerity and humility. And from the model prayer that the Lord teaches, we understand that we are to request the things we need. Now here's where we intersect with the will of God. God has a will. God has a desire for us. God has a purpose. And we may be led to the conclusion that, well, if God has a will, and if it's God's will to be done, then why should I pray about it? And if I understand that God knows my innermost thoughts, He knows my needs, He knows them before I even conceptualize of it, God knows what I'm going to need before I recognize what I'm going to need, then why pray? Here is the crux of the problem then. When we have a prayer life that is characterized by sincerity and humility, and that is characterized by praying for daily needs such as food and financial stability. Why then do we pray if it be God's will for these things to happen? Well, here's the problem sometimes we have with prayer. We say, God is in control. God has a will more powerful than mine. His rule is eternal. But if God wills a thing to be, I'm powerless when it comes to prayer. I want us to think about that idea, and we're going to think about it in three very distinct categories this morning. Let's think about that idea of God's will. If God wills it to be, if there's to be disease, and it's to be God's will, then we understand that that's going to happen. If there is to be war, if there is to be peace, and if it is God's will, then it's going to happen, whether I pray for it or not, so why do I pray? Here's where there's something more to understand about prayer than maybe we realize. I want to ask you a question in all sincerity this morning. How do you presume to think that you know the will of God? How do you know what the will of God is? Think about it like this. We know God's will based on what is in His Word. We know what is in His Word as His will. Do you know what is His will in this present generation? We have some idea, but can you understand completely the will of God? Do you presume to know exactly what God would have to work out in every situation? So then why should we pray? Because God wants to hear from us. God wants to hear our wants and our desires. We only know His will based on what's in the Bible. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And if you think you can figure out God and how He works, then I'd ask you to consider what you think about prayer and what you know about God's will. God wills, we know, that all men will be saved. We talked about that last week. It's God's desire, it's His will that all men to be saved. But we know that God's will is not always done, because certainly not all are saved today. God's will is not always done. Why is that the case? Because some people choose to live the way they do without any regard to what God wants of their life. His will simply is not done. In John chapter 17, about verse 20 and 21, Jesus is talking that He wants everyone to be saved and He wants everyone to be united. That's God's will, for people to be united, as revealed in the New Testament. Is that the case? No. Even God's people are divided. They are not united. God's will is not always done. We understand that that is the desire of God, that is His will, but there is an eternal purpose of God that cannot be changed, and then there's the desire of God. So how do we effectively bring about the will of God to bear in our prayer life? How is it that we can make the world a more peaceful place through our prayer? Go with me to 1 Timothy, and I think we'll find the answer there. In the book of 1 Timothy, I want to look at chapter 2 and notice what it says here about the power of prayer in the face of God's will to be done. 1 Timothy chapter 2, looking at the very beginning, it says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now I want you to notice there how encompassing this idea is about prayer. He says, it's first of all, it's given priority, that there be supplications. That's a word that means begging. He says, I want you to beg and plead. I want you to pray. Intercessions means praying on behalf of someone else, very similar to what we did at the beginning of this lesson. And giving of thanks. Notice there the purposes of prayer to be fulfilled. To give thanks, to make our requests known, to pray on the behalf of others, and to beg for the things that we need, even for our daily bread. He says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may, here it is, lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Here's the will. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So we are to pray that God's will is to be done. But we don't know exactly what's God's will in every single situation that we pray about today. Even though we may understand that God has a desire, that He has a will, that He has a purpose, our prayer is still vitally important. That we pray and make our desires and our wants known. How do we live a quiet and peaceful life? And how do we pray for all men? It begins with God. What God is doing today in our world, can I tell you that it's greatly affected by prayer. And we should at no point think, well, if it's just God's will, there's no need for me to pray about it. Don't think in those terms. Open your mind to the power of prayer and understand that God is greatly affected by His will and the power of prayer. Well, here's a second way to think about this problem that we have with the will of God and reconciling it with our prayer life. We may be tempted to say, well, if God already knows what I need, then why should I pray about it after all? I'm reminded of Psalm 139. It says, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. And indeed, He has searched our hearts. He knows our will. He knows our beliefs. He knows our thoughts. but he still wants you to pray. Think about it like this. This is perhaps the best analogy I can give to you. For those of you who are parents, think about your child coming to you. How many times has a child come to you as a parent and you know what's on their heart, you know what the problem is, you know the difficulty, and you could probably start dispensing advice or giving your wisdom and talking about how this should be worked out. But instead, you want something different. You want that child to tell you what the problem is. And you may wait patiently. It may take a few hours, it may take a few days, it may take weeks or months for that person to tell you exactly what it is that is the trouble. Why do we do that? Because as parents, as friends, as confidants, as aunts and uncles, older brothers and sisters, younger brothers and sisters, whatever the relationship is, we have a desire for communication. Why? Because that is the way we build a relationship. We want our children to tell us their problems. We want our friends to tell us what their needs are. Why? Because that's how we build the relationship. And even though you may know what's on your friend's heart, and you know what they need to say, you want to hear it from them. And you may know what's on your children's heart, but you want to hear it from them because you want to have the relationship that can only be built upon communication. Well, what about your Heavenly Father? Why is it that God wants you to articulate your wants, your desires, and your needs, even though He already knows them? He knows better than you what you need, and better than you what your desires are. He wants to have a relationship with you. A relationship that's only built through communication. When you begin to see prayer as a building block for a relationship, it becomes far more impactful and far more powerful because you understand God, yes, He knows my desires. He knows what's in my heart. But there's something very real and palpable and very powerful in articulating my wants and my desires to Him because that's how I build a relationship with Him. God wants to be in a relationship with you this morning. He wants you to talk to Him and to talk to Him frequently. He wants a relationship, not just information. He wants a relationship with you. Even though He knows, there's no relationship without communication. A third problem we may have with reconciling the will of God with what we do in our prayer life is this idea of natural law. Now, when we think about natural law, probably one of the best examples I can give you of this would be weather patterns. Let's say, for example, and I don't think this is the case, but let's say, for example, that the weather reporter says there is a 100% chance of rain tomorrow. And then we decide we're going to pray that it doesn't rain tomorrow. Will it do us any good to pray that there be no rain tomorrow when the weather forecaster has said there's a 100% chance of precipitation tomorrow? If we have a view of the world, that the world is a closed system, completely governed and regulated only by natural law, then our prayer life would have no effect. I want you to think about this. If we think that our world is controlled only by natural laws, and we give in to just a scientific explanation of everything in the world, and take it a step further, we give in to an atheistic view of the world. Let me explain to you what science at its best truly is. Science is simply a way of knowing. It's a way of thinking. Science is making observations and formulating hypotheses and testing those hypotheses over and over and over again. And when the pattern repeats itself and replicates itself, then we know that to be a natural law. We know it to be something that is likely to continue to happen that way. And so many times we want to take science and we want to separate it from our spiritual lives. Science is simply a way of thinking. It's a way of understanding the world. Science at its best, it's open-ended, not atheistic. It can look at a molecule or the age of the Dead Sea Scrolls or the efficacy of prayer in the same manner of thinking. The problem comes when we accept natural law and science as being the dogma for our life, as being the set standard for our life. And the problem comes when we think that something is only real if it has a physical, tangible base to it. And we negate any other explanations. We should reject that idea outright. If I believe that I live in a world where God can't change anything. Now I want you to think about this. If I believe God has a will and my prayer has no effect upon that, and there's no need for me to pray because I live in a world that God has no effect upon, then I am in essence an atheist. If I don't believe in the power of prayer, if I don't believe in the power of God to interact with His creation in a very real and tangible way, then I simply am believing in the atheistic philosophy. God does have a will for our lives. God has an eternal purpose for His creation. But can I tell you this morning that prayer is part of that will? That it's God's will that you pray to Him. That you pray about your request and your desires. And it's okay. Can I tell you this morning, it's okay for you to pray what you truly want to happen. We've all been there. We've all had a loved one who is sick. And no matter what you may be looking at in terms of natural law and what observation has told you, it's okay for you to say, but what I really want, God, is this to happen. Why? Because that's part of the relationship. God wants to know what's on your heart. And there's nothing wrong with you saying, this is what I truly want in my prayer. That's part of the relationship. Our God has the ability to operate on this planet with His creation, however He chooses. And when I begin to presume that I know better than He, His will for His creation, then I've missed the point entirely about prayer. He has the ability to intervene when and how He chooses. And my prayer can have a great impact upon that. God can at any time step into natural law by His power because He is supernatural. And He can step into this planet and affect the way our world operates. How do you know that when you look at the events of the world, that one small prayer might not change the course of the whole world? How do you know that to be the case? How do you know that your prayer isn't going to make a difference? God wants you to pray. God is a Father who wants to communicate with His children. And He has the right to say no. And this morning, we have to understand that when we pray, and sometimes when we pray for our desire for something to happen, that God has the right to say no. But it doesn't change the fact that we don't stop saying those prayers and we don't stop saying this is what we want to happen. It's one of the hardest lessons you'll ever encounter in this life, is to know that sometimes when you pray and you sincerely want something to work out a certain way, and it doesn't, it's a hard lesson to learn. But how shall we presume the will of God? Don't stop praying. It has a great impact. He is a Father who can say yes, but He might say, but you're not ready for it yet. You're just going to have to wait. It could be that we ask for something and He's the Father who says yes, and we prayed about it and we get it and we say, well, I didn't need that. Sometimes that's the lesson we have to learn. We get what we ask for and then we realize we don't want it at all. We don't need it at all. Sometimes He gives us things and give us pause and we'll say, power in prayer. Because that's exactly what I've prayed for and that's exactly what God has given to me. His will works beyond our comprehension. His desire and His eternal purpose work beyond our power to understand. But can I tell you this morning? Talk to God. Have a relationship with God because that's His will. He wants to hear from you. That's His desire. That's His will. He wants you to have this anchor, this hope that is an anchor for the soul, that you might have salvation, that you would pray for those who are in need, that you make intercession. Why? So that we might live in a peaceful world. The will of God, when we think about it, we understand that He has a purpose. But our prayer life is part of that will. And when we begin to think that there's no need to pray, God's will is going to be done anyway. When we begin to think He already knows my heart and my mind, why should I have to say it? Then we have effectively bought into the atheistic position that there's nothing but natural law, that there is this closed system that operates based on natural principles and everything is set into motion as a mechanism. And there's nothing I can do and God is powerless to intervene. Can I suggest to you this morning that you reject that notion? Can I suggest to you this morning that you believe in the power of prayer and that you pray fervently and you pray with sincerity and you pray with humility and you pray for truly what you want and never be ashamed of what you truly want in your heart and go to God in prayer about it and say, God, this is truly what I want, and be willing to accept whatever the will of God is. That's what a powerful prayer life looks like. You go ahead and open up your song book and open up to the song of encouragement. I would encourage you this morning that if you're not a child of God, become one. That's our prayer for you each and every day of our lives, that you become a child of God. If you have heard the Word of God and you believe it, and you're ready to repent of your sins, you're ready to start living for God and stop living for self, then confess His name, because we know that as we confess His name before men, He will confess us before the Heavenly Father. And be immersed for the remission of your sins. And contact the blood of Christ. Daily being cleansed by that blood of Christ. And receiving forgiveness. And take hold of that anchor for the soul. That hope of salvation. It may be that you're a baptized believer here this morning and you have strayed, you've erred, and you need to come back home because you have missed out on the power and the efficacy of prayer. Maybe you have been diluted in your thinking because you view this world as a closed system where God simply doesn't intervene with His creation. And you understand that God does intervene with His creation on His terms, when He wants to, and how He chooses. And maybe you need to come back to Him and begin to pray and have that powerful prayer life that is in conjunction with His will for you. If we can help you in any way to reconcile your life to the will of God and to begin a prayer life that is powerful and amazing, why don't you respond while we stand and sing this song? Will you?